We are nearing the end of our series called The Grace Effect, just seeing how the grace of God should flow through our lives and show up all around us in our relationships. And a lot of it's been about generosity. Generosity isn't just about money, but generosity is a direction in lots of different areas. Last week it was about being generous as we serve and how powerful serving is. But generosity is a direction we choose, not intention we hope for. This just happens all the time. We all hope to be generous people. That's what we all want. Not a single person here said, no, just like not being generous, just like, you know, doing whatever I want. But it's how we take that intention and actually put something to it so we're actually being generous, not just hoping to be generous. Maybe a better way to think about this, and maybe this will help, is that we've been given this big gift from God. And this is a gift of His grace, that He gave us what we don't deserve. And He just poured out His grace on us. And then we have these gifts because of that grace that we're able to give each other. And we're able to give to the people around us in our lives. And so this morning we're going to talk about, what does that gift look like? What does that package look like of grace coming through my life when it comes into our words? When it comes into the things that we say. And notice it might be a sermon about here's a list, here's all the words you shouldn't say. It's not going to be that, because I think we just need to understand something. And this is true for all of us. Doesn't matter when you came to know Christ as your Savior and you started following Him, that following Jesus doesn't automatically change our speech patterns. Okay? It doesn't. If you grew up in a home where people were just critical, okay, you find yourself, guess what, being critical. That's just the way it is, okay? And so following Jesus doesn't automatically mean you're going to stop being critical. It means you might need some coaching in the area because you're like, well, is that wrong? I don't think so. I grew up in this home. That's the way it was, okay? They criticized me. I criticized my kids. Isn't that what you're supposed to do with kids anyway? And sometimes we just don't know that things are supposed to be different when it comes to our speech. And so that's what it's going to be about this morning, just looking at some different categories that these gifts of our speech, these generous words, can look like in the lives of other people. So as Paul comes to know Christ and begins to follow Him, he begins to set up churches all around that area. One of the reasons I show you pictures, because I want you to understand that when you're going through Scripture, when you're reading, especially today, we're going to be looking at a verse in Ephesians. When you're reading that, this isn't just words on a page. This was a letter written to real people at a real time when they were trying to figure out, what does it look like to follow Jesus, okay? Those people lived in this town, okay? This is what is left of the city of Ephesus, okay? What you see up there, the large building, that used to be the library, the double arches there, that's how you entered the marketplace. Just think of Walmart, okay? That's the Walmart entrance, okay? What first century looks like for them, okay? This is the town in which they live. They also had a massive theater, okay? This is bigger than Wells Fargo, believe it or not, okay? You can put more people here for a concert than you can at Wells Fargo. That's how many it sat, and it was an incredible draw for the surrounding communities. And so this is the town they lived in. This is the town these people are trying to figure out, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And one of the areas they struggled in, because we all struggle in this area, is how do we use our words in a way that are like gifts to the people around us? So at one point, Paul, as he's writing this letter, and they're struggling with, what are they going to do with their words? He says this to them. Don't use foul or abusive language. Some of your translations will say unwholesome talk, okay? This is just a little bit clearer. What does that mean? Okay? So don't use any language that's going to hurt somebody, that's not going to help anybody. In fact, he says, this is what our words should be like. Let everything you say, that's a big word, everything, right? Everything, really? You're during the football game where I'm screaming at the team, right? I gotta let everything I say be this, yeah? In every situation, every stressful situation, every hard situation that we encounter that are the most difficult for our words to do that. He says in everything, and here it comes. Let everything you say be what? Good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Now, I don't ask you, because this is just hard for me too. Think about some hard situations. Probably the last things that our words are in stressful, difficult, hard situations are good and helpful, okay? And an encouragement to those who hear them, okay? That's probably really difficult. But this whole idea that our words can actually be used for something, okay? They can actually be used to build into others' lives. That our words in every situation can be good and helpful, and they're like a construction project, okay? That we can actually build into each other's lives, or we can just be the sledgehammer that knocks it all down and tears it down. I want us to think of our words that way this morning. They can either be bricks and wood that builds up, or they can be the sledgehammer that just rips down. And we have a choice of what we do with our words. And I'm hoping we will understand I'm a builder, and my words are the tools and the material that God's going to use to build into somebody else's life. So let's talk about what these words are going to look like in different areas that you and I are going to run into different situations, and there are opportunities for us to use our words to actually build somebody up instead of tear them down. First situation, comfort, right? You get news, you walk into work tomorrow morning, one of your coworkers talks about their weekend, talks about their diagnosis, talks about what's going on in their family, and you just need words of comfort. Now, you know what we've done in our day and age, and we're probably all guilty of this, I am too. You will read somebody's post, let's say it's on Facebook, and you're like, I don't know what to say, and they created an emoji for us. Isn't that awesome? Okay? Because you don't know what to say, but it's sad, and it's not, you know, you don't love it, you don't like it, it's terrible news. And so they have an emoji for us. Now, wouldn't it be great if we just hold this up, because we don't know what to say when people are struggling. We don't know what to say when we hear that news. But there's got to be something we can do to provide some comfort. I think one of the greatest places to look is something that Jesus did. In John chapter 11, John records this for us. And it's amazing because Jesus has a really good friend by the name of Lazarus. And Lazarus has two sisters. He stayed at the house quite often. And he gets news one day that Lazarus is really sick and he's going to die. And Jesus, you need to go and this whole thing will go away. We know who you are. We know what you can do. Just show up. You can heal him and it'll be great. And Jesus doesn't. And he takes too much time, and it takes him a few extra days to get there. And he gets there, and the funeral's over, and the body's buried, and nobody's very happy with Jesus, okay? Jesus didn't show up, and everybody's like, oh, great, this is awesome. They're all looking at him going, where have you been? Where have you been? These two sisters of Jesus meet Jesus at two different points in the story. And it's really interesting, because Jesus speaks to one, and he doesn't speak to the other. He speaks to one, and he says these words, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he told one of Lazarus' sisters. And the other one, do you know what we're told he did? Jesus wept. Shortest verse that we have recorded for us. So that means Jesus got to a point that he said, okay, Martha, come here, come here. I'm the resurrection and the life, okay? I need you to trust that something great is going to happen, that I am up to something great here. And yet when he encountered Mary and saw the emotion, he just put his arm around her and wept with her. That's just incredible because Jesus handled two different people going through the same thing in two different ways. One needed words and one didn't. And that can be really challenging to figure out those situations of what do we do in those moments. But that's what Jesus did. One needed words, one didn't need any words. And you know what I think is amazing? He's standing there crying with Mary. And do you know what he knows he is going to do next? Lazarus, come out. Now, he knows he's going to do that. Why is he crying? Because he is so moved by her emotion. And he is meeting her in the place where she's at. You don't think Jesus understands where your life is at and what's going on and what you're struggling with? He absolutely does. Okay? And he wants to meet you in that sorrow, that hurt, that loss. And maybe at some point say nothing but put his arm around you and cry with you over what's happened and what's taken place in your life. And sometimes, okay, and this is hard, right? This is challenging. Sometimes we can say words to one another, and sometimes we just need to show up for one another and put our arm around them and cry with them. Because maybe there's nothing we can say. There are no magic words that fixes everything, okay? In a broken, fallen world, there is brokenness and fallenness and hurt, and sometimes the best thing you can say is nothing at all. And to show up and be with somebody through what they are going with. And sometimes you can show up and you can offer them scripture and you can pray with them. And sometimes we just need God to help us to understand what do we do in those moments. Sometimes these words that are supposed to build up and create something in one another are words of encouragement. Okay? They are words of encouragement. And encouragement, I just want you to think about encouragement in three different ways this morning, okay? The first one is encouragement sometimes can get us moving, okay? We're just kind of stuck, we're kind of down, things have been tough, and we just need some encouragement to get going, okay? We're just like stopped, we've quit, we've had it. And sometimes encouragement can just get us moving because we're just stopped. We're just facing difficulty. Sometimes encouragement in somebody else's life is to remind them, hey, God is moving. God's working. God's moving. God is working through this. God's going to help you through this. God's going to be there for this. God's got this. God will help you through this. Sometimes we just have to remind one another when things get hard and challenging, hey, guess what? God is still moving. And sometimes it's stay the course. Sometimes it's stay the course. People you talk to, you know, your friends, your family members, they just want to quit. I give up. I don't want to do this anymore. And sometimes what we can do in those moments is just remind them, hey, stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. Keep going. Keep going. How can I help? What can I do for you? But we speak words of encouragement that just helps them to keep going instead of to quit and instead of to give up. Paul wrote these words, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Sometimes there is a gap between what God has promised and the fulfillment of that promise, and that gap gets filled with encouragement. And sometimes your words are what God wants to use to fill the gap in somebody else's life with the encouragement that they need. Sometimes these building up words are words of protection. I want to take you to an Old Testament story that we've looked at before. It's a story of Ruth. And there's a small book, you should read it if you've never read it. It's an incredible story, where this family, we're told that the lady's name is Naomi, her husband's name is Elimelech, and there is a famine in the land, okay, it hasn't rained, and they look over the hill into another country called Moab, and they decide, we're going to move there because things are going well there. And so Elimelech, his wife Naomi, their two sons, they all move to this other country, and it didn't go well. Elimelech dies, the sons die after they get married, and so Naomi's left there with two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. That's who she's left with. And she decides, you know what, I just better go home, go back. Things are going better there. Somebody there will help me out. And there's this incredible scene where Naomi's trying to send these two girls away, and Ruth just refuses. No, I am going with you, okay? I am not leaving your side, okay? That's what she was committed to. It's a beautiful scene. So they get back to their country, to Naomi's country, and Ruth's never been there before, okay? And one of the ways that in Israel you were provided for if you had nothing is that you could go in and you could take the leftovers out of the field after they had already worked it, okay, for harvest. You could go in and pick things up. But that was very hard, that was very difficult, and you needed protection in that moment. And Ruth finds herself in the field of a man by name of Boaz. And I want you to see what Boaz says to Ruth, because he could have taken advantage of her. And he decided to use his strength for something else other than to exploit her. Look what he says. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us. And when you gather grain, don't go to any other fields, because he is going to offer her protection. If you're in my fields," and it goes on to say, "I've already told the guys, leave you alone, okay? Don't mess with her. She's under my protection, under my care, my guard. She says this to him, "I hope I continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, though I am not one of your workers." Like, she's looking at him going, you have no reason to offer me protection, okay? I gain you nothing. And yet, he who stepped in and offered me protection. And I think we forget about this, that God gives strength to protect the weak, not to exploit the weak. And sometimes we get in positions, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's in other areas, where we are in a position of strength because we've been there, we have some clout, we have some, you know, seniority, okay? And we can speak into situations where people are not being treated right, people are being bullied, people are not being protected, and they're not being cared for right. And we can use our strength of the position we have to actually speak words of protection into those moments. Those are words that help build one another up, because that's why God gives strength. He gives strength to protect the weak, not to exploit the weak. If you're in that position at your work, if you're in that position, God expects you to protect the weak, not exploit the weak. And use your words to offer that in situations where people are not being protected and people are not being cared for. You can also use your words as words of inquiry. Now, this might be a little hard. Let me begin to understand that. This whole idea is how do you have conversations of faith with people? Okay? How do you find out where somebody is on their journey of following Jesus and where they are? That's what these conversations, that's what these words are about. Paul had a conversation with a king once that is recorded for us. Luke records it for us in the book of Acts. And this is what he says. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And Agrippa interrupted him. And I love what he says to him. "Do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly?" So Agrippa has some background. He has heard of the Old Covenant. He has some information. And Paul just looks and begins to challenge him about where you are in your decision to follow Jesus. And he looks at him and says, "Do you think you can persuade me so quickly?" He's just had a conversation because Paul is in front of him and they're trying to decide what to do with him because he won't worship the Roman God. He's worshiping somebody by the name of Jesus. And he's in front of the person who can sentence him, and he's asking him and inquiring of him, where are you in your journey with Jesus? Okay? Where are you in your journey of faith, and how can I help? Sometimes we need to have those words, because we don't know where somebody's at, and we don't know what's going on in somebody's life, and it's just words, grace-filled words of inquiry. Hey, what's going on? Where are you at? How can I help you? What might you not understand? Okay? There's so much misinformation. Okay, because people don't open the Bible anymore, they open Google, okay? And you can find anything on Google, right? You can find all sorts of stuff. Yeah, you're holding up your phones. Yeah, I'm on it now, right? So you can find everything in Google. And right, if it's on the internet, it's true, right? Absolutely. That's what we all believe. So there are a lot of people who have a lot of misconceptions about our scripture. Lots of them. Lots of them. And there are lots of people out there that believe, man, if I can just prove one of those stories wrong, the whole book's out. And that's the situation they're in. And you have an opportunity in that situation to encourage them, to find out for themselves, to help them in their search, to help them figure it out. You have an opportunity to do that. Those are words of inquiry that help somebody figure out where they are in their journey of following Jesus, and how can you help them on that journey. The last one might be the most difficult. Okay? And those are words of correction. These are probably the most difficult. Because I would say, in my experience, these don't go well. They just don't. Okay? Wish they would, they just don't. Most of the time, they just don't. And, you know, you try about every approach possible, but most people, and this just happens to all of us, we can just all own this. We've all done this. If you find yourself being defensive, you need to ask yourself, what behavior am I trying to defend that maybe I should stop defending? Okay? And just realize, I've strayed here. I've gone off the path here. These words are impossible. But this is what Paul wrote. We pray to God that you will not do what is wrong by refusing our correction. Sometimes we have to do that for one another, okay? And you just need to know this is impossible to go well without a relationship. Just impossible, okay? Like, your job isn't to go around and tell everybody what they're doing wrong, okay? That's not your job, that's not your role, okay? This always happens in a relationship. In a relationship where somebody you know, because you know what's happened in their life, you know they're talking to you about what's going on, and you know you've got to help them because things have just gone off. And they've strayed, and things have gotten a little crazy in their life. And you know, man, I just got to try to help them. These are the hardest words. Because most people at that point will say, see, you're judging me. And they'll put up defenses, and they'll push you away. And you'll be like, boy, that was stupid. Why did I ever say anything? Okay? Most people, in my opinion, and I have them too, we all have regrets over trying to do this. Okay? Because this is so hard and so difficult. It is so hard and so difficult. So I would just ask you, if somebody has tried to approach you, where have you pushed them away? Where have you ignored them? And where have you excused what you're doing, even though you know it's not right? But you've just excused it to, hey, you know, it's 2018, everybody does it, okay? You just found ways to excuse what you're doing. And you know people tried to talk to you and tried to love you and encourage you, and you've pushed some people away, and you've created space between different people, and all that person was trying to do was show you some love by offering you some correction. This is so hard, and all depending on the personality of the person you're talking to, it can even get more and more complicated. Because most people, okay, instead of just trying to come clean with what's gone wrong in their life, they spend most of their time arguing in their heads how they can make an excuse that what they're doing is okay. And let me tell you, right, we're all really good. We can come up with excuses for anything we want to do. And then you open scripture and you're like, darn it, I can't anymore. And it becomes a challenge, right? And so I would just ask you, where have you pushed away someone who has tried to lovingly help you continue your walk with Christ? And where are some relationships now that you know, oh, I really need to say something, but I don't, and I don't want to ruin that friendship. And so you say nothing and you know you're not helping them. Where might it be helpful for you to do that? You know what makes all of this so hard? These three things. Most of us, right, struggle with being self-centered, self-focused, and self-protective. And it's why we don't speak these words that build somebody else up. Encouragement, I need encouragement. Do you know what my day's like? And so all the focus goes on me. We're self-focused. We don't have time for anybody else, anybody else's problems, anyone else's situations. And at times, because we are so self-protective, there's no way we're going to actually engage in a conversation about somebody else's walk with Christ or somebody else who's drifting away from Him. So, here's what I want you to do this week, okay? Here's what I want us to think about. I want us to ask God to make us aware of what words we need to speak to the people around us. That's it. That's it, okay? I'm not going to tell you what those are because I don't know, okay? But what would it look like if you walked into work tomorrow morning praying, okay, God, would you help me understand the words I need to speak to the people around me? And you just did that. What would that look like? You just walked into work with that prayer. What would it look like if you walked into school with that prayer? What would it look like if we walked into church with that prayer? What do I need to speak to the people around us? What do we need to speak in our different situations and our places that we end up every day? What does God want us to say, and what do people need so they'll get built up, the people around us? Being generous with our words leads to building up the people around us. When we're generous in those areas, and it's kind of weird to think about our words as gifts, but when we do that, it actually can have the effect of building the people up around us. So I'm going to ask us that we just pray together this morning. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to ask God to help us to do this. Just make us aware. When we walk into work, walk into school, walk into the different situations. How about as we drive home today? Wow, that might be a big one, right? Just as we get home, what the rest of the day looks like at home, in our business meeting, what would it look like? If we just ask God, God, what words do I need to speak to build up the people around me? Let's pray.